Hello, this is Pastor Travis George, Lake Hamilton Assembly of God Church. I want to welcome you to our podcast. We're about ready to join in on one of our recent Sunday services that has already begun. So get ready to enjoy some powerful preaching with some timeless truths from the Word of God.
When we think about Pentecost, we think about that first Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room and baptized those 120 believers in the Spirit, birthing the church. They had the opportunity then to turn the world upside down and to do something that had never been done before, to move the world from the old covenant that God had established through the Mosaic law into the new covenant that Jesus had established in His blood on Calvary through His death, burial, and resurrection. And they were equipped with power. What an opportunity. No longer just with words of man and with excellent speech or with rules of the law, but now with a divinely appointed power that had come from heaven itself, the same power that had indwelt Jesus while He ministered on this earth was now made available for every believer who would receive the power of God's Holy Spirit. So opportunity, that's the word that comes into my mind. And then when we think about Memorial Day, we think about opportunity. These men and women who serve in our nation have the opportunity to serve and to do great things. Over the years, many have had the opportunity to, and maybe that's not the right word, but it's the word that is stuck in my spirit this morning, the opportunity to serve our nation on foreign fields and in foreign places and even right here in America. And some, that opportunity has led to the laying down of their life and giving the fullest measure of sacrifice that they could possibly give. Families have sacrificed time and years away from loved ones while they served the armed forces. Well, what does that have to do with us? Because we're not serving right now. We're not in the military. But folks, we have the opportunity to serve God today and to let our lives be a memorial for those that are coming behind us, for the next generation, those that are even here right now in our neighborhoods and in our communities that are looking for something that this world has not been able to deliver. The politicians haven't been able to give them. The booze and the drugs and the parties and all that hasn't been able to give them. The relationships and the friends, nothing has been able to meet this need. We have an opportunity to meet a need and to live a life as a memorial of what Jesus has already established for us like nobody else ever has. So what would be standing in our way? The power is here. The call is here. Jesus said Himself that we should go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, teaching them the things that we ourselves already know and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all men of all nations. So we've already got the call. We've already got the mandate. And now we've been equipped with the power that's available to us on the day of Pentecost. Well, what would be holding us back? Let's look in Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mount of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. So he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard thy cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land that flows with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Father, I ask right now that you would take this word that you have given me earlier this week. Help me, Lord, to say only what you would have me to say, that we might be having a same kind of a moment right now that Moses must have surely had 4,000 years ago when he saw that burning bush and he turned aside to see what was taking place. God, let this be a burning bush moment for us. Let this be a moment in time, God, where you speak to your people this morning, God. Not the words of this preacher, but the Holy Ghost speaking right now in this place through your word and through this vessel, God. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, let your anointing flow today. I believe it's so important that people be able to hear from you today, because I believe you have a challenge and an encouragement to speak into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great lives in the Bible is Moses. And just in case some maybe don't have the backstory on Moses, some of us know the life of Moses pretty well. Moses was born in Egypt to a slave family in Egypt, who was under the edict of the Pharaoh at that time that said, destroy all the Hebrew males that are born because they're getting too numerous. We've got to have some population control. So destroy all the males of the Hebrews that are born. Well, Moses' mother took him and hid him, made a basket for him of reeds and placed him in the Nile River. And I just believe that mom was smart here, very wise of what was going on, because she knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the river and bathe. She knew what the... Anyway, Moses in his little basket, hidden among the reeds in the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter comes out to the river to bathe, and she finds this baby. She takes the baby in to be her own, and Moses' mother is even hired to serve as his wet nurse until he's weaned. And when he's weaned, he lives in the house of the Pharaoh, and he's raised as a son of royalty, as a member of the royal family. One day, as Moses is in his adulthood, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and so he stands up for the Hebrew. He kills that Egyptian. He thinks nobody knows what happened. Nobody saw it. But then a little while later, two Hebrew men are fighting, and Moses tries to intervene, and one of them says, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you did that Egyptian? And Moses knew his secret wasn't hid, and the Bible says he fled to the backside of the desert. He took off. And he made a life for himself. He finds a wife. He finds a family. He finds a job. He makes a life for himself. And we pick his story up in Exodus chapter number 3, which says he was on the backside of the desert tending to the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, who was a priest at Midian. And that's where we find this man. Now, do you understand that at this moment of the burning bush, Moses is not a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old man. He's 80 years old. He has lived a long life already, about 40 years in Egypt in Pharaoh's household, and now about 40 years as a fugitive on the backside of the desert, tending sheep and living life. And now all of a sudden, on a given day, he's walking along doing his job, minding his business, and he sees a bush that's burning but not consumed. He would have been familiar with, you know, with bushes that would burn in the desert. That, from what I have studied and read, that wouldn't have been any uncommon sight for him to find these dry desert bushes that had been struck by lightning or caught on fire and burning. But this one was notable because it was burning, but it wasn't burning out. It wasn't dying down. I think of the instance we used to have at a parsonage that we lived in before, a big, huge bush of pampas grass right out by the road. Somebody had planted down there, and it had gotten so huge that when we were needing to pull out of our driveway, you couldn't see until you pulled your car all the way out into the road where there's somebody was coming. And so one day, Caleb was in the backyard in the swimming pool, and I decided I'm going to burn that pampas grass because it's so huge. And so I go out in the front yard, and I burn that pampas grass, and Caleb is in the backyard. The backyard kind of sloped, you know, so I lit that thing on fire, and for a couple of minutes, Caleb said, I can see the flames over the top of the house from the backyard. When that thing went up, and I didn't put gasoline on it. This is just a pampas bush, you know, with all of that dead leaves and stuff in there. Well, but in just a few moments, the fire was out. It lit up, it was bright, and then it was gone. But Moses sees a bush that lit up and it's bright and it's not burning out. It's not going away. I got to go see what's going on here. I've never seen anything like this. And he finds out that God has just simply lit a flare to get his attention and to draw him close, to speak to him, because God has something for him to do. Folks, you may think you just came to church on another Sunday. You showed up today. There was, you know, you came to do your duty. You came to be here. You came to worship God. But I want to tell you, I believe that God has lit a flare today and has said, I want to say something to you today. I've got a message that I want to give you today. This is not a throwaway weekend. This is not a throwaway day. This is the day that the Lord has made. It's time that we listen to what he wants to say to us today, church. God said, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. Those people have been in slavery for 400 years. It's time to let them go. I've heard their cry, and it's time, and you're the dude. You're the man. You're the one. Lake Hamilton Assembly, guests and home folk alike, God wants to say to you today, I see the wickedness in this world and the lost that are searching for an answer from somewhere, and they're looking hither, thither, and yon, but they haven't found what they want yet, and the taskmaster, that old Pharaoh that you call the devil, has made it very hard on them in this life in which they're living, and I have appointed you today to be my Moses, to get up from where you are and to go down there where they are and say, come on, folks, there's freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that Moses would say, yes, sir, I've been waiting on this. I want those people to be free just as much as you. Let's go. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. I would think that after me just being excited right there and telling you, come on, let's go, that everybody would say, show me where the horse is to hitch my wagon to and let's run. But I'm just afraid that the same thing that hindered Moses would hinder some of us. So let's talk about the hindrances and get them out of the way so that we can serve God and do what God wants us to do. Amen? Did you agree with that? The first thing that Moses says is, well, who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 11 in your Bible. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this great thing, God? He had been royalty. Maybe once he was in a position to do it, so Moses thought. Maybe once he was there, you know, maybe I'll be king one day. Maybe I'll sit on the throne after the Pharaoh dies. Maybe I'll be the one that gets on the throne. And if I get to sit on the throne, why, things are going to be different around here if I'm in power. If I'm in charge, things are going to be different. But that wasn't how God worked it out. That wasn't how life happened. How many of you thought you had life all planned out, thought you knew where it was going to go, how it was going to happen, and somehow you find out that your plans got on the wrong track, and now things aren't what you thought they were going to be? Moses, I want you to go. Who am I to go down there? Who am I? Well, if I go down there, they're just going to throw me in jail. I'm a outlaw. I've killed an Egyptian soldier. You know, he was royalty, but now he's an outlaw. He's around 80 years old now. He's afraid, no doubt, to face the Pharaoh because of what has happened in his past. But God didn't mess around with him. In verse 12, he says, God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But who am I, God? And God says, I am with you. I'm going with you. Oh, doesn't that excite you even just a little bit? Who am I to do anything to reach this lost community? Who am I to reach the lost in this community? Who am I to reach the lost in my own family? Who am I to make a difference in the day in which we live? And God says, I am going with you. The great I am says, I am going. I'm not sending you out on a solo mission. I'm not sending you out by yourself. I'm not giving you a compass and a hatchet and telling you to go out and find it yourself. I'm with you. I'm going with you. You're not going to go a step of the journey that I'm not going to be there to walk along beside you. I am going to go with you. You see, God wants to respond and to go with you. And as Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 8 and 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, but this group and that group and the other people and the this and that, and what can we hope to do? What can we hope to do? Folks, let me tell you, Pharaoh was not some penny ante mayor of some little local town that was a no account anybody. He was at that time, as the president of the United States, the most powerful single individual in the world, with the most powerful army and the best economy that the world had to offer at that time. That's who he was. Moses wasn't being sent over there to talk to some tribal chieftain somewhere who owned, you know, 100 camels and 100 donkeys and 100 sheep, you know, and you tell him that I told you to do this. But he's being sent against the most powerful man with the most powerful worldly force in this world. I'm trying to tell you, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? But they won't like it. You'll ruffle some feathers. They may try to shut us down. I'm telling you what, we have got to raise up with the courage that comes from the Holy Ghost and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified all over this community and all over this world. Because how else will they be saved unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone is sent? And who else has been sent except you and me to go and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, God has a track record of using insufficient people, if you will. He starts with Moses right here, an insufficient, in his own estimation, man. But that's not the only story that you can look at. Look at Gideon, threshing his grain out, hiding, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you know, I've just got a vivid imagination, I understand that, but the Bible says the angel of the Lord showed up where Gideon was in secret trying to thresh some grain out so that his family could have something to eat. And the angel shows up and the angel says, oh, you mighty man of valor, you mighty man of God. And I just picture in my mind Gideon looking like behind him, you know. What? Who are you talking to? Because I'm the least of my dad's house and we're the least in the tribes of Israel. And who are you possibly talking to? Yet God took this man who said, I'm the least of anybody, and used him as a mighty judge of Israel to set them free from captivity. There's Moses' story. There's Gideon's story. What about David, the last son, the one that dad didn't even think needed to be called in to see the prophet when the prophet came to anoint one of the boys to be the next king? Just leave him out there with the sheep. Surely it's going to be one of the older boys, you know. But no, God chose little David. God chose the one that man had overlooked. I'm telling you, my God has a track record of not picking the one that everybody thinks, oh yeah, that's the fella. But God looks for the one who has a heart that's after God. One who has a heart. You see, the world always wants to put the Sauls up there. The one that's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And got the handsome good looks to star in movies and just rugged, you know, the John Waynes, the Rock, you know, somebody like that, oh yeah, man, they look like the leader. They're the one. But God is listening to the little voice of the one out in the pasture who's writing songs to God and loving on the Lord and trusting God to keep his little flock safe from the wolf and from the bear and from the lion. And God says, no, you may think that guy looks like it, but I'm telling you, this fella over here whose heart is coming after me, he's the one that I will establish my kingdom with. Church, we may not look like much to the outside, but our God looks inwardly and he sees a group of people that can turn Garland County and Hot Springs on its head if we'll light ourselves on fire with the Holy Spirit and burn brightly for God and not be afraid. Well, somebody might get upset. Somebody might go away. Somebody might quit coming to our church. The county might tell us to quit being so loud. This group, that group, or the others might tell us that we're being hate mongers or hateful or mean or spiteful. We've got to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. If the doors are closed, let them be. I'm telling you, if the doors are closed, we say that God will just open them again, because God opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open. I'm telling you, the government of this world can't do anything to stop us if we will burn brightly for the sake of the kingdom of God. Who are we? We're the people that God spoke to in Matthew 28 and said, go unto all the world. Who are we? We're the people that Paul wrote to in Philippians 4 and 13 and says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's who we are. Well, you think that might be enough. Moses says, who am I? And God says, I'm going with you, son. And here's what's going to happen. After they get free, you're going to come right back here and worship me on this mountain. That wasn't enough for Moses. Because he goes a little further in verse 13. Then he said to God, well, if I come and the people say to the people and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Excuse number one was, who am I? Excuse number two is, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Moses knew there would be questions. Who sent you? Why should we follow you? How do we know what you're saying is the truth? So he expresses his inadequacy to know what to say to God. He says, I don't know what I'll tell them when they start asking me questions. What's going to go on? Friends, we use this excuse today. I don't know enough. I don't know enough of the scripture. I'm not well-versed enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not anointed enough. Whatever the excuse may be. I don't know all the answers. What if I witness to somebody and they ask me a question that I can't answer? What if they want to know something that I don't have the answer to? What if? What do I say when I go to them, Lord? I don't know what to say. Friends, let me tell you something. Right now, God has already told us what to say. What do you mean? Write this down if you're a note taker. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to them, to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What do we say? The good news. When you go, you're going with the name of Jesus in your heart. Let me tell you, the most powerful thing you have is the testimony of the gospel and your personal testimony of how you met Jesus. That's the you don't have to explain to them how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You don't have to explain to them who was Melchizedek and where did he come from. You don't have to explain to them what all the seven seals on the scroll mean. They want to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and can take somebody like them and make them into somebody new. Somebody without hope and give them hope. Somebody who's lost and make them saved. They want to know that there's a reality to this thing that the church preaches, and it's not just somebody after their money or trying to take away their fun, but there's a reality, and you're the best example of that. They're going to expect me as a pastor to say certain things, but when you, their coworker, their friend, their neighbor, says, oh man, this is who I used to be, and this is who I am. And what made a difference? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And He'll do it for you. I'm telling you, that's the way. How about 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says in the first four verses, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin in accordance with the Scripture, was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. So what is Paul saying? Here's the most important thing. This is what Paul's saying. Here's the most important thing. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. Amen. That's the message, folks. Every one of you under the sound of my voice can spread that message. Amen. Every one of you can do it. What will I say? Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me your story. Most folks like to talk about themselves. Most folk do. You give an opportunity to talk about yourself, tell your story about what happened. Number one, who am I? Number two, I don't know what to say. Number three, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses said, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, and they will say, God didn't appear to you. Moses doubted that anybody would believe him. Let me tell you something. Fear of failure is a powerful thing. Fear of failure is a powerful thing, and many people will never attempt to do anything because they're so afraid that they'll fail at whatever they try to do. If you're a reader, I would encourage you to read a book by John Maxwell called Failing Forward. Why, Pastor? Because some of the greatest success stories in America are people who failed not just once or twice, but several times before they were ever a success. Abraham Lincoln failed to be elected, lost elections, went bankrupt, I think, twice before he was ever elected to his first office. Became one of the greatest presidents that our nation has ever had. The lady who started Mary Kay Cosmetics failed in business before her success story. Thomas Edison, how many times did he fail before his experiments became successful? I'm telling you, folks, fear of failure will keep us from doing anything, and we'll never be a success if we don't try. Failure is not final unless you refuse to get up and go again. Failure is not final unless you allow it to be final. Oh, well, that embarrassed me, and I'm not going to try that again, and I'm not going to get up and go again. No, I'm not going to do that because, oh, that was just embarrassing. You've got to get up and learn from what you did the first time and make adjustments and try again and go with God again. Just because something didn't work the first time doesn't mean that you didn't hear from God, and that's not God's plan for you. Evaluate, rehaul, retool, and go again. Keep going. The Scripture says that the righteous man may fall six times, but he gets back up seven. He may fall again, but he gets back up. God is on your side, and there's never quit with God. He wants you to keep going and to keep moving forward and to trust Him, and He will lift you up. Well, Pastor, I just don't know about that. Well, look what God responded. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but starting in Exodus 4, verse 2, all the way down through verse 9, God answers Moses' complaint that nobody will believe him. He says, Moses, I'm going to give you a rod to put in your hand, and you'll use that rod as to show signs and wonders. He says, take your hand and put it inside your vesture, and it's leprous. Now, put it back in there again, and it's healed. He shows him his rod. He shows him his hand. He shows him the water, the sign that he's going to show by signs and miracles what he's doing. Folks, well, that was Moses. That was Moses. That was special. That was once in a lifetime. Once in a, you know, once in time. Once upon a time kind of thing. I'm telling you today, the God we serve is no different than the God Moses served. Amen. Folks, yeah, but God's not going to turn my rod into a snake and then let me pick it up again and turn it back. God's not going to make my hand leprous and then make it clean again. God's not going to let me pour out water and it's going to become blood. Well, let me tell you something, what God is going to do. God has given us our proof, just like He gave to Moses. You hold it in your hand. God has given us 66 books of His proof that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. You see, you've got the Bible, all the prophecies in here that you can take and see where God said this is going to happen, and then it did. All the things just in the life of Jesus that were fulfilled prophecy that is just astronomical, the odds of it just happening by chance. It couldn't have happened. It's just beyond even the ability of mathematics to measure the chance that Jesus could have fulfilled all the prophecy that were spoken about by him, yet he did. Because what God says is yes and amen. What God says, he starts, he also finishes. God doesn't begin something and then just, oh, well, that wasn't such a good idea. Let me go do something else. But what God began in you, he is faithful to complete it. Amen. Hear me. What God has begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. And God will bring you out. You've got this book right here. Not only do you have the Bible with all the things that are in it, all the stories about how he brought Moses through, about how he brought Noah through, about what he did with Gideon, about what he did with David, about what he did in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, about how he took the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace, about how he let Daniel spend the night in the den of lions, but he wasn't harmed. There's all of these miraculous stories in the book about people who stepped out and the world tried to stop them, but bless God, God was there with them, and greater was the end of that story than the beginning of it, because God was with them. We may not have a rod and a withered hand and a bowl of water to prove, but folks, let me tell you, we've got a God who, when we cry out to him, he touches us. And he performs signs and wonders and miracles even today. We have the Holy Spirit that God has given us to be a sign and a testimony that God's word is true. We got signs, wonders, and miracles and answered prayers. Is there anybody in this room today that could say, I've never seen God answer a prayer? No, I don't believe so. I believe every one of us have already got a rod and a withered hand and a bowl of water.
Amen.
The things that God has done that can't be explained any other way except God did that.
Amen.
Well, God, just show me a rod. What about that time I healed you? What about that time I touched your baby at midnight when the doctors couldn't help you? What about that time you lost your job and I gave you another one? What about that time that you did this and, you know, and God says, have you forgotten all the notches that are already on your staff, all the things that we've already done together, all the times that I've already touched you and made a way? You didn't know where the money was going to come from, but bam, there it was. You didn't know how you were ever going to get through it, but suddenly there it was and it happened again. You didn't know what the answer was to that problem, but bless the Lord, there it came and it happened in a way that you didn't even foresee. I'm telling you, those dry seasons when you walked feeling like you were barren and then all of a sudden water flowed from the rock again and you said, hey, glory to God, I feel the Spirit of God in me one more time. I'm telling you, God has already given you sign after sign after sign that he is with you and that he loves you. Why tarry and wait for another sign? What else could he possibly add that would convince you to go? I'm telling you, now is the time. Today is the day. Go and be about the Father's business. Oh, I just got to tell you, because a lot of you don't know what happened in my family this week, but it's a miracle. This week, I guess Thursday night. What night? Wednesday night. Okay. Wednesday night, Rhonda and I went to bed around 11. We were in the bedroom, and I hear a truck on the parking lot, which is nothing new because people turn around out here all the time. And so I hear this noisy truck, not noisy, noisy like it's got the muffler broken, you know, noisy, on the parking lot, and then I noticed that it's not running anymore. And so it takes me a minute, you know. Sometimes you're kind of, at least with me, you're kind of not fully awake but not fully asleep, and it takes just a minute to. So I rolled out of bed and went to the kitchen and opened up the window, and sitting right there beside my bedroom window was an old pickup truck, and a guy, two guys were loading TJ's motorcycle into the back of the truck. In fact, one of them was up in the bed of the truck, and the motorcycle was already up there, you know. And so I take off towards the front door, and Rhonda, one of us, turned the light on, and that truck started up. And so I got to the front door, and they were already driving out by the mailbox here and headed towards Glenwood direction, that, you know, west. Noisy old truck. Dude's in the back of the truck holding that TJ's motorcycle on a pile of stuff. That truck's got a bunch of stuff in it. First thing I thought was, what else did they get out from under my carport? And so I went back there and looked, and I didn't see anything gone except the motorcycle. So I call the sheriff's office. They send a deputy out. He takes my report. And then he says, hey, do you know Brother Mike Mason? I said, yeah, I know Brother Mike. He said, well, that's my pastor. I go to National Park, or the Assembly. In case you didn't know that, they've changed their name. Anyway, that's why I said the Assembly. They've changed their name. Neither here nor there. He said, well, I tell you, he said, I hope you've got insurance on that bike, or that you got homeowner's insurance that'll cover that, because you won't believe how many motorcycles are stolen in this county during the summer. He said, the first thing they're going to do is take it somewhere and spray paint it so you won't recognize it. And then he said, they'll either trade it for drugs or they'll just run it until it blows up. But he said, don't take me wrong. We're going to look. You know, you've given us a description, and we're going to look. But just, I don't want you to get your hopes up. Okay. Man, the rest of the night I didn't sleep. Steve and I stood out back and talked for probably 2 hours after that. And I don't know if you've ever been robbed before or had something stolen, but I'm just all keyed up, and I'm thinking, you know, if those guys come back or somebody else comes, what else is going to be stolen? And anyway, all these thoughts going through my mind, and I'm praying, Lord, you know, that's just not right. Stealing, you know, from anybody, but come right here to the church and steal, you know, right out of the parsonage. And God, we saved, and that was a whole Christmas and a whole birthday, one whole year of gifts wrapped up in that motorcycle that we gave to TJ. And it's going to be hard to replace it. You know, we don't have the extra money right now. God, you know, and I'm talking to the Lord and praying up the rest of the night. At 5:45, to make this story a lot shorter, my phone rings. I answer the phone. Hey, Pastor, this is Corporal Cannon. He said, I think I found your motorcycle. And I said, oh, yeah? He said, I need you to get me the ID number. He said, I think I found it. Call me back. In the midst of everything, we couldn't find the title. But I went and found it, called him back, gave him the title number, and he said, I was just patrolling. And this truck went by that the muffler was broken on. And he said, well, I'm gonna stop this guy because of the muffler. He pulled the guy over, and the guy admitted to stealing the motorcycle and told the deputy where it was stashed. And so our record service next door went and picked it up, brought it back. I went over to get it, and he said, I can't believe that you got this bike back this quick. And he took me in his shop and he showed me a 2014 motorcycle that had been stolen and recovered. And they had stripped parts off of it and they spray painted silver what was left. And it looks like a piece of junk, even though it's a pretty new motorcycle. And then there's ours. That the only thing those guys did to it was knocked out the ignition, you know. And I'm telling you why. It's just the favor of God. It's just a miracle of God that we were able to get it back. That's the God that we serve, that's able to do what nobody else can do. Isn't that amazing? I think it's just, why would God care that much about a little old dirt bike? God cares about the things that you care about. God is on your side. He's not against you. And God will work things out for you. I'm telling you, that's, you know, I've already been testifying about that every time I get a chance to talk to somebody about how good God is. He answers our prayers, church. He answers our prayers. Just talk to Him and believe, and God will do it. Let me move on. Excuse number four is I'm just not a good speaker. I don't know. Earlier he said, I don't know what to say. Now he says, I'm not a good speaker in verse 10, right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to me. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. God says to him, who made you and your mouth? That's what he says. I'm not making it up. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll send Aaron with you. So you can be confident that if you can't say it, he will. But go. If you read this objectively, it appears to me that as Moses continues to give excuses, God's patience begins to wear thin. So he said, who am I? God said, I'm going with you. You know, he says, what if they won't? I don't know what to say. He says, I'll tell you what to say. You know, and then he says, but what if they don't believe me? And God says, I've given you proof and testimony to share with them. And now he says, I'm a slow speaker, you know. You know that, God. God says, I made you and your mouth, and I'm telling you to go. Folks, let me tell you, God made you and all the things that you think are your limitations. And if God tells you to do it, you can do it. Amen. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. I can't do it, God. I'm not smart enough, tall enough, good looking enough. I don't have enough friends, enough money. I don't. And God says, I wouldn't be telling you to do it if you couldn't do it. I made you and all these things that you think are your limitations, which are really just the things that are opportunities for God to show up, because the Scripture tells me that when I am at my weakest, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, church, it's an opportunity for God to show up and to show out in our life. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Paul said, brothers, I didn't come to you with lofty speech or with wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and message was not in words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the words of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Why would God want to use me? So that the glory would go to God and not man. Why would God want to use me and all my problems and all my trouble? And do you know how many skeletons I've got in my closet and all the mistakes I've made? And God says, that just makes the power of the testimony even greater. And look what all you've been able to overcome and still be used by God. I'm telling you, God has a plan for you. All right, here's the last one. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, send someone else. And do you understand? God's just taken him through four things and given him, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. I'm going with you. I'm sending Aaron to help you. I made you, and I know all about your weaknesses, and you're not going to have to operate by yourself, and I'll give you the words that you need to say. And now we get down. This is Travis' interpretation right here. But here's what I believe. I believe those other four things were just smoke screens. And this is the real reason. He's saying, I don't want to. I just would rather not, God. Send somebody else. I would just rather not. Folks, let me tell you, I think this is the biggest hindrance to why the church, not just Lake Hamilton, but the church doesn't experience more of God's power, signs, and wonders, is because a whole lot of folks just don't want to. Let somebody else. Let somebody else go to the jail. Let somebody else go to the nursing home. Let somebody else go down and talk to those homeless folks. Let somebody else go to the drug culture. Let somebody else witness to the prostitutes. Let somebody else deal with the problem. I just don't want to. Let somebody else deal with those that are perverting Scripture and taking it into the directions that it was never intended to go. Let somebody else deal with the wayward church. Let somebody else go and try to deal with the prodigals. I'm 80 years old, I've got a job and a wife and a family, and I'm happy and I'm satisfied, and I just don't want to. Send somebody else. Lord, there's 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Pick another one. Pick somebody else. God, there's another 65 people here today. Pick one of them, not me. They've got more time, more effort, more energy. They're younger. They're not as good looking, but send somebody else, Lord. Not me. I've got too much to do. I'm too busy. I've got too many irons in the fire. There's too much going on. Not me, Lord. Moses just didn't want to go. Would you look at verse 14? I think you need to see this. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people and be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Verse 17, now take your hand in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Paraphrase, God says, get up and go. Any of your parents ever do that teeth grit, you know, stuff? You knew, I had no more time to mess around. My dad says he doesn't remember this, but one time I remember telling Dad I wasn't going to do something that he told me to do. One time. There was a 5-acre pasture between us and my grandmother's house. Dad told me to go up to Grandma's, go up to his mom's house and get something. And I said, no, I don't want to. Dad reached up on the top shelf where the paddle was, and when he reached, I knew what was coming, so I took off. But Dad caught up with me. And all the way across that pasture, about every second step, whap, right across my seat of learning. All the way to ground. Whap with that paddle, you know. Yeah. Well, you know, I never told Dad I wasn't going to do something he said to do again. I kind of see that picture when the writer here says God's anger was kindled. I can just kind of see God saying, son, get up and do what I've told you to do. I'm tired of dealing with your excuses. Get up and go. Get up and do it. What's the lesson for us? Folks, all the valid things that you may have in your life. Who am I? I don't know what to say. Nobody will believe me. I've got all these shortcomings. God says, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Folks, God equips those he calls. If God asks you to do something, he will equip you to do it. But when you just simply say, I don't want to, folks, God is not pleased. Oh, but God, you know, I'm afraid he'll send me to Africa. I'm afraid he'll make me walk across the room and talk to somebody that I don't want to talk to. Oh, no, we'd never say that. I'm afraid God will ask me to give more in the offering than I'm comfortable with giving. Huh? I'm afraid he might hit me with something in the spirit and make me dance or yell or holler or fall on the floor or, you know, I don't want to. I just don't. Folks, let me tell you. This promise of the Lord is, I will never give you anything but good. What I'm saying is, other people may laugh at your expense. Other people may give you things that are not worth anything. You may get the raw end of the stick, the raw end of the deal from humans. But God ain't never done nothing but good, and he won't ever give you anything but good things. Amen. All he's trying to tell you is, do what I've asked you. Go where I've sent you. Be the light. Be the salt. Amen. Folks, well, what would have happened if Moses had said no? What would have happened? You know, that's one of those questions we really can't answer because Moses went. But I will tell you this, no one human being is ever going to stand in the way of what God is going to do. God would have raised up a redeemer from somebody else had Moses not been willing to go, because God was going to bring his people out. Amen. Church, I am very confident this week, these last couple of weeks, after our revival and good services we have, I'm very confident that God wants to send revival in this area, to this city, to this county. If not us, he'll do it through somebody else. But why not us? Why not us? Why not this be the soul-saving station, the point of revival? I'm telling you, if God can take little bitty places in the early 90s, like, you know, Hatfield and Smithton, Missouri, and other little places, and birth powerful revivals there, why not a church on the edge of Hot Springs in Garland County that'll just be willing to say, I'll go where you send me. I'll do what you ask me. God, I'll be yours. I want to be a part of something that is earth-shaking and soul-saving and difference-making for somebody's eternity.
Amen.
I don't want to be a part of a church that just keeps on keeping on to do the same thing that has always been done just because that's what's always been done, and we'll maintain our few until they all die or the rapture takes place. I want to be a part of a church that's grabbing folks before they go to hell and getting them in the ark of safety and helping them get to heaven. That's where I want to be. That's who I want to be. That's what I want to see. And God says, I've got you there. I've got you there. You've got the church, the location, the building. It's there. The people are there. I'm telling you, the bush is burning. It's time that you get up here and say, God, you know my limitations. If you'll go with me, I'll go. If you'll be with me, I'll do it. Will that be you? Will you be the people? Will we be the people that'll go forth and see the signs of God that even the Pharaoh, even the government, even the power of man can't stop? I believe it's us. I believe it's now. I believe it's those of us that are here today. Will you stand with me all across the room? I'm done. And I believe that now's the opportunity that we need to respond to the Lord today. I believe that we have come to that chance and that opportunity. So here's what I'm going to ask you. I don't know what your limitations might be that have kept you back. It might be monetary. It might be spiritual. You may feel like you don't have enough time. But folks, I want to tell you, I believe God is calling us all to shine as lights and to be salt and to preach the good news wherever we go. I'm just asking you to surrender it to the Lord right now and say, God, you know my limitations. You created me. You made me and my mouth, God. You know what I'm able to do. I'm asking for your help right now, Lord. I'm asking for your help. If you'll use me, I'll go. If you'll show me, I'll do it. Will you lift your hands to the Lord right now and just talk to Him? God, if you'll use me, I'll go. Lord, if you'll show me what to do, I will do it. Lord, you know my limitations. You know my shortcomings. You know my holdbacks. God, I'm asking you right now that if you'll use me, Lord, I'll go.